Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There was once a French astronomer who said, "I've swept the whole universe with my telescope, and I have found no evidence of God." And one of the first Russian cosmonauts who had gone up in outer space after he returned to Earth, he told a group of reporters, "In my travels around the Earth, I saw no God or angels." And some philosophers have also gotten into the act and have proclaimed, "God is dead." The denial of God's existence is nothing new. We've had atheists on Earth since time immemorial, when both learned and unlearned people call the existence of God into question. It simply gives us the opportunity to re-examine our own faith. For instance, is this world, with all its beautiful flowers and trees, its abundant animal life, its magnificent mountains and rivers and seas, its sun and moon and stars, and the precision of their movements, is all of that just accidental? How about you and me and all the other people on Earth? Did we just come into existence by random chance and coincidence? Well, that would be like a watch saying that it did not believe in the existence of a watchmaker. Probably heard of Gallup polling. George Gallup, who was the polling firm was named after, once said, "I could prove God statistically. Take the human body alone. The chance that all the functions of the human body would just happen randomly, coincidentally, is a statistical monstrosity." As Christians, we not only say that there is a God, but that the triune God is the only true God, and that everything else that is called God or worshipped as God is not real, is not at all God. And that's something that many people also call into question. There are many people who believe in a supreme being or in a higher power, but they insist that that higher power is one and the same for all the different religions of the world, and that the different religions of the world are simply calling that one supreme being or higher power by different names. Well, that sounds somewhat logical, but the only problem is that it is totally wrong. The Christian God, the God who has revealed himself in the pages of the Bible, is intrinsically different than Allah, the God of the religion of Islam, or Vishnu, or any of the other millions of gods worshipped in the Hindu religion, or any of the godlike spirits of the animistic religions. Read about the gods of these other religions, and you will see that they cannot possibly be the same God as the God of the Bible. Read about all these religions as a whole, and you will see that their ethics and their morals, and especially their way of salvation, are altogether different from that of Christianity. We believe that Christianity is right and true for a number of reasons. For example, because of the assurance and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because of what Christianity has done and produced for mankind, and because of the peace and comfort, the faith and confidence that it has given to us. This God of ours is one in essence, but three in person, the term that ancient Christians used to describe this reality of God as he reveals himself in the Bible. And that is why we call God triune, even though that word itself does not appear in the Bible. There are three distinct persons in the one Godhead. And about God's oneness, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And also, "There is no other God but one. But yet the Bible also teaches us that there are three persons in this one Godhead. For example, as we read just a few minutes ago in our sermon text from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "Therefore, go and gather disciples from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In the early Christian church, to someone who was skeptical about this truth of three persons in one Godhead, the early Christians would simply say, "Go to Jordan. Go to Jordan." They meant, go to the Bible's account of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River, and there we see clearly, distinctly, all three persons of the Trinity appearing at once, but not united in one person, but as three distinct persons. Of course, Jesus, having become a true human being, was there in the water being baptized by John the Baptist. And then the voice of God the Father proclaimed from heaven about Jesus, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit And so if we leave out any of those three persons of the Trinity, our God, as he has revealed himself in the Bible, is incomplete. So whenever you say the word God, you must include Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each of these three persons is different. They are all very similar. The Father is our Creator, and our daily provider. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, yet they are not three gods, but only one God. And of course, as we mentioned earlier in our worship service, that's something that our limited human understanding cannot fully comprehend, cannot fully explain, but we simply believe it. We accept it on faith, because that is what God teaches us in the Bible. After all, if you think about it, how could we, as the creatures, expect to be able to fully understand the essence of the Creator? Just as we mentioned earlier, how could a watch fully understand all of the intricacies of the watchmaker who made it? Some people believe that the Father, God the Father, was the first in existence, and then God the Son, Jesus, came into existence sometime later on, for example, on Christmas Day when he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then the Holy Spirit came into existence at some other time, perhaps on Pentecost Day, they theorize, which we commemorated last Sunday, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' disciples. But the Bible tells us that all three persons of the divinity are eternal, equally eternal, with no beginning and with no end. Remember how Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," indicating that he has always existed. And from our first reading from Genesis chapter 1, in the second verse of the entire Bible, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the newly created but as yet not fully formed earth. Along with the Father, Jesus, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always been in existence. They had no beginning, and they will have no end.
And similarly, some people believe that God the Father is the most powerful of the three persons of the Trinity, and that Jesus, perhaps, is the second in power, and the Holy Spirit is of some lower rank than both Father and Son. But in our sermon text, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And he is called the Creator. As we mentioned earlier in the worship service, God tells us in John chapter 1 that through him, through Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. And the Holy Spirit is also called Creator in the Bible. In Psalm 33, we read that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath, or in Hebrew, the same word for breath is spirit, by the spirit of his mouth. And so actually, as we read the Bible, we see that all three persons of the Trinity work together as one divine being. The Son and the Holy Spirit, as we just mentioned, work together with God the Father in creation and continue to work with him in providing us with all that we need to continue in our body and our life on this earth. The Father and the Holy Spirit similarly work together with God the Son to carry out the plan of the redemption of all people in the world and continue to work with Jesus in the ruling of the entire world for the good of the church, for the good of us who believe in Jesus as our Savior. And the Father and the Son work together with the Holy Spirit in our sanctification, making us holy by bringing us to faith in Jesus as our Savior, so that through that faith we receive the forgiveness of sins that Jesus has won for us, and keeping us strong in faith in Jesus as our Savior through God's word and sacraments. And so actually, all three persons of the Trinity are very much alike. And yes, it's true that we sometimes speak about the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, but we only speak of those sequential numbers because of our limited ability to comprehend or to think about specifically, separately, three distinct things at one and the same time. There is so much about God that we, with our limited minds and understanding, can't expect to fully comprehend. All that we can do, as long as this truth appears in the Bible, is to read it and believe it. But there are many, many people in the world who not only don't believe in the triune God, they may never have even heard of him. And so here in our sermon text for today from Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells us that he wants us to do something about that situation. He wants us to spread the word about the triune God. And so Jesus says, "Therefore, go and make disciples, gather disciples from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That "go" command was not just meant for those first disciples who heard with their own ears this instruction from Jesus. No, there are a multitude of passages in the Bible that tell all Christians, both full-time church workers, pastors, and evangelists, and missionaries, as well as lay members, those who are not full-time church workers, these passages in the Bible tell all of us to witness for Jesus, to tell others about the good news of Jesus as the Savior of the world. The word preaching, for example, is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament. And in only about 6 of those references, is it limited just to the apostles or to evangelists or missionaries, full-time church workers. So very clearly, God wants both pastors, full-time church workers, and all members of the Christian church to work together to spread the good news about Jesus in our communities. There are many people that you can reach far better than I can. There are many people who are going to be far more inclined to listen to what you have to say than, at least initially, to what I have to say. They may look upon me, a pastor of a church, as kind of a salesman, but they may look upon you as a satisfied customer from whom they would be eager to accept a reference and recommendation. Whose testimony will be more effective? Well, this, of course, is no excuse for me not to witness and to make visits to unchurched people, non-members of our church and our community. Certainly, I must also participate in that work, but the point is that God wants all of us to work together in that mission of spreading the good news about Jesus, our Savior. And think about our country, which still, in some areas, identifies as a Christian country. But in spite of that identification, in our own communities, there are many people who don't know the true God, the triune God, who don't know Jesus as their Savior, as the Savior of the world. Maybe they know something about an idea of God in general. Maybe they say that they know God, but the idea of the Trinity, the triune God, is foreign to them. Maybe they know something about Jesus, and maybe they even say that they believe in Jesus, but actually they only perhaps believe that Jesus lived once upon a time and that he died and that he was a great man, a good teacher, but maybe they don't believe that he lived and he died and rose from the dead to save them from their sins for all eternity. And so heathen darkness, the darkness of unbelief, doesn't only apply to faraway places, to other countries on other sides of the world with strange-sounding names. And if you noticed on the cover of your service folder this morning, if you had difficulty pronouncing some of those names, that's because that globe is, the names are in German, I think. But even in English, on English maps and globes, some of those names are hard for us to pronounce. But no, right here, in our own country, in our own communities, you can be sure that there are people who need to hear our testimony about the true God. Perhaps it's the guy who works with you at the factory where you work, or the gal in the office of a few cubicles down from you, or perhaps the new neighbor who recently moved in down the street, or maybe even your good friend, or one of your own family members, who doesn't know the triune God or Jesus as his or her Savior, or who perhaps has fallen away from faith in Jesus and in the true God. So think about those people in your life. Pray to God to give you the courage and the wisdom to speak to them about God and his love for them. Get into the habit of using words like sin and forgiveness, Savior, and heaven. At first, maybe you might feel a bit awkward, you might find it a bit difficult, but that awkwardness, that strangeness will wear off the more you practice. Also, it will help if you can memorize a few key passages from the Bible to be able to share with someone when you are telling them about the love of God for them. For example, passages like, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And of course, remember Jesus' command, "Therefore go and gather disciples from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You and I are to speak up for Jesus. A philosopher once said, "We cannot permanently preserve what we enjoy except by sharing it with others." And note that our sermon text says, "Therefore go and gather disciples from all nations." So it's very clear that Jesus wants our witness, our testimony about him, to extend beyond just our own borders, beyond just our own communities, to extend across the seas to all the corners of the earth. And of course, in order to do that, we normally have to do that through other people, through missionaries whom collectively as a church body we train and support and send out and pray for. In the entire world, Christianity has by far the largest number of adherents, of believers, at least nominally. The religion of Islam is a close second behind Christianity. But there are still 70 to 75% of the whole world's population who do not yet believe in Jesus as their Savior. Billions of people. And so you see that we have a tremendous task before us. Once again, unless a person knows the triune God and believes in Jesus as their personal Savior from sin, they will tragically be lost for time and all eternity. The world needs Jesus. In fact, the greatest crisis in the world today is the multitude of unsaved souls. Souls that right now are headed for hell unless they can be claimed for faith in Jesus as Savior. And so it's up to you and to me. God promises to work through you and me to carry out that important work of spreading the gospel and support of mission work around our country and around the world with our gifts and with our prayers. Remember this, very few of us would be Christians today if there had not been missionaries yesterday and in the generations before. So, boldly, confident in God's promises, spread the word about the triune God. Amen.